One of the most meaningful things I have done in my life was to, 6 years ago, be adopted by a Filipina daughter. Many of you know her, Resoria, a tiny girl that I met over the Tai Tai Church. Not a girl, she's in her 30s. But she adopted me and I adopted her. And I've been sponsoring and helping the organization that she's been a part of, True Love Waits. A couple of years ago she said to me, "Dad, I think this is the year that if God does not provide a helpmate for me, I'm quite happy to remain single for the rest of my life and serve Jesus." Guess what? God provided a helpmate. And then she said to me, "Dad, I want you to walk me down the aisle." Where? Well, in the USA, because my helpmate is a Filipino living in the USA. And so we made the arrangements. And then there were visa issues and there were health issues, and it got to be very complicated, and for a while she thought she was going to get married in Baguio City. But God opened up the door, and so with great pleasure, I agreed to be the only family member to attend her wedding in Houston, Texas, and walk her down the aisle as her dad. But before, she said, "Oh, by the way, would you also administer the ceremony?" I said, "Well, that's pretty complicated. How do I do that?" She said, "We want to have an igloo ceremony." "What's that?" And so she told me. And it was the ceremony with more features to it than anything I had ever experienced. We had the lace ceremony, the covering. We had the coin ceremony. We had the cord ceremony. We had communion. We had a statement to the stewards. We had foot washing, very interesting. Foot washing, where Aaron washed her foot, she washed Aaron's foot. And then in the reception, the Igorots did their little dancing on their pads, and I was dragged out on the floor. I don't know how to dance, but with Reed, I think it was okay. I tripped over her dress, embarrassed her, but it was an amazing celebration. And so I'm debuting for the first time, modeling for the first time, the barong that I wore at the wedding. And this comes with a great deal of warmth and meaning for me. Also, this chapel represents a chapel that I spoke at a year ago. If you remember, I was wheeled up with a broken leg and sat down and tried to do the chapel. I'd been in Myanmar. I'd fallen under a motorcycle that I didn't know how to drive. I had broken my leg, my left leg. But what I didn't realize was I had broken not only the tibia, I found out a month later I had also broken the fibula. 5 months later, I found out I'd also broken my ankle. And yet, amazingly though, every doctor said I would need surgery. I didn't do surgery. I arrived on this campus 1 week after, and it was the hospitality and the kindness of the community of APNTS. As I continued to teach in my room up there, you brought me food. Chino cut my toenails. Others massaged my foot. You came in, you sang to me Christmas song. Little children came in and prayed for me. I will never forget the warmth of that Christmas. But I needed to have a family, and I had friends who were more than family to me. And so I thank you. And God has worked a miracle. I can walk normally. I have no pain in my leg, and the total cost was $140, less than 6,000 pesos. And God did the healing. And so when I speak to you, I'm one grateful customer of Jesus Christ. I want to talk a little bit about the Word. Let's look at the Scripture, and I want to read it from the Message, because that puts a new angle, a new way of looking on. Let's look at the verses. The Word was first. Let me get organized here. The Word present to God. God present to the world. Word. The Word was God in readiness for God from day one. Next. Everything was created through Him. Nothing, not one thing came into being without Him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out in the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out. Next. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood of the Philippines. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one of a kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. In the beginning was the Word. Now, I'm an American, and this is an affront to Americanism. We believe that in the beginning was the deed. We believe in action. We don't believe in words. We Americans are activists. We're not particularly interested in words. Just talk on and on and on. Let's see what you've done for me lately. Now we have the internet. And the value of words has been reduced until they almost mean nothing. We have texting. We have Facebook chats. We got tweets and we got Twittering that say less and less with more and more. It reminds me of the preacher who said nothing as if it weighed a ton. Have you seen preachers like that? Christmas is introduced to us in the phrase, and the word was made flesh. Next. The word, of course, comes from the Greek. That word, which is logos. And it has a couple of meanings. One is, logos is a philosophy. It's the underpinnings of wisdom, insight, life's essence. A secondary meaning is logic, a certain order, a sequence, consistency, harmony. But with the Greeks, the word logos doesn't have feeling. What it's cold, it's impersonal, it's lifeless. We at APNTS, we work with words, we package them, we market them, and you will come out of this experience hopefully with a much broader vocabulary that you can use that will have impact, emotional connections, words that arrest attention, that force just enough tension that people will ask questions and perhaps cause change. As potential ministers of the word, you are called to be wordsmiths, fashioning words. You are in the mission to give light to those words. Jesus' first words to the disciples was, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Following was not just following in the shadow of Jesus. It was tracking his words. And they were very scientific, very precise in recording those words for us. When you follow Jesus, you follow his words. You track them down. You research them. You decipher them. You compare them. Weigh them against worldly words. And what we do is show the shallowness of worldly language as you sparkle your words with light. I was supposed to be teaching this morning. My students are greatly relieved. But on the first day, we talk about definitions. What do we mean by ministry? What do we mean by the city? What is evangelism in the city? What is the essence of the good news? What is the core of the gospel? How can these words be best expressed to show what life is in ways that capture human imagination? I appreciated greatly the presentation by Professor Eugenio, who says that language, in some sense, theology is finding language which is imbued with something from heaven that transforms sinners into saints. Not an academic exercise. It is a transformative exercise. In some ways, next, language is the crude nature that holds the Christ child. In some ways, it's the cross on which Jesus is pinned. Language points to something even more valuable, which is the word itself. The word either unlocks the gospel or slams it shut. All it took was a change of words, a sensitivity, a softness, a light. And suddenly there was a responsiveness. That's part of what our responsibility is when we take the word to people. It reminds me of the song, "Beautiful, Wonderful Words of Life." Next. We are given the task of adding, choosing words that give life in the midst of linguistic darkness. Next. Beautiful song, "Tell me the stories of Jesus." I love to hear things I've asked him to tell me. Scenes by the wayside, tales by the sea, stories of Jesus. Tell them to me. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. I think of some of the words that I think are some of the most beautiful words in the English language. Healing, love, thank you, serenity, freedom, home, awesome, welcome, integrity, compassion, payday, family, peace, joy, forgiveness, vacation, beautiful, approved. You know, when you ask an American, how are you? He usually responds, "I'm doing well." Doing. Action. Rarely does he say, "I am well. I've discovered peace in my life." It's one of the neuroticisms of who we are. I had a friend, an American missionary, who went to Brazil. And he had a very awkward time of it. You see, he didn't know how to write letters in the Portuguese language. Somebody would ask him a question, and he was very confrontative. Dear sir, I understand that you are not completing the mission that you've been given. I'm very concerned. Would you please respond and give me, you know, where are the words, the soft words, the careful words, the loving words? He only lasted one term. When I asked, why did he leave? They said he didn't know how to use kind words. Demand, tilted words, professional words, action words, but nothing to build relationships out of those words. One of the things I love about Filipino culture is you are artists in using beautiful words. You use words such as sir, po, ate, kuya, poki, wa, maganda, salamat. I hear salamat again and again. Soft words that build relationships. Logos, of course, refers directly to Jesus. He was the embodiment of Logos. He was the Word. And he lived out beautiful words. I underline in the Bible some of the words that to me speak so profoundly. You remember in Luke chapter 7, verse 11 through 18, there is the widow of Nain, and the body is being carried of her son, and she is alone, and she is weeping. And Jesus puts his arm around her, and he says to her, weep not. Those are tender words. And then he delivered him to his mother. What a powerful statement. Weep not. He delivered him whole and alive to his mother. You know, I've been on the campus at KNU, and there they have a building. You're aware that KNU has a tremendous ministry among those who have ambulatory problems, sight problems, hearing problems, and they've got a very special ministry. But I walked by one building and I was arrested. It's a beautiful building on the campus, and the subtitle in English is Arise and Shine. I thought to myself, if I'm rolling in a wheelchair, if I'm on crutches, what a great statement from God Himself. Arise and shine. What encouraging words. And then I think of Mark chapter 5, verse 34. This is the story of the lady with the issue of blood. She had been dying for 12 years. She had sold all of her money to try to get medical care, and nothing was left. She had no father. She had no husband. She had no son. She was in abject misery, slow death from hemorrhaging. And all of a sudden, she just cannot resist and breaks through that wall of disciples that are determined to protect Jesus from unclean people. And she sneaks on by them, and they are insulted, they are angry, they're about ready to pick up stones to kill her because she, an unclean woman, is touching a holy man. Jesus looks at her, and what he says, the first word is daughter. Daughter. This woman who had nobody in that moment is adopted by Jesus. That's the best adoption of all. And the kindness of his word spoke to her healing. Then immediately after that story, you've got the picture of he now returns the daughter of Jairus, and she's now found dead or asleep. And the mourning people are there, and he looks at them and he says, don't be afraid, just believe. In their anxiety, in their turmoil, in their mourning, the kindest of words, don't be afraid, just believe. And then he follows it up with other words as he shuts the door and speaks to that little girl. And he says, little girl, I say to you, get up. What power in those words, Jesus, the Word. Tell me the stories of Jesus. I love to hear. Words full of kindness, deeds full of grace. There's another incident in Mark chapter 5. He confronts the demoniac, and this is the other side of it, because the world uses harsh words to tell us what to do, and harsh words to indicate who we are. He confronts the demoniac, and then he asks the question, a very key question for all of us. What's your name? I believe Jesus knew what his name was, but we've got to put on the table those names. This name was a harsh name. It was called Legion, because that man was on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, where the troops go marching up and down. And he heard the sound of their feet as they marched back and forth, legions and legions and legions. And he felt in his own life the legion of demons that was governing and stamping out his own personhood. This man says meekly, my name is Legion. Jesus turns around. Though we don't know the name that he was given, what we know was the legions were cast out. He has no longer any reason to understand himself. as legion. Maybe he said, you're no longer legion, you're liberty. Many of us have been born into blessed homes where kind words were uttered, holy words were pronounced, encouraging words that stimulated us to do better and better and better. But many others have lived under the curse of memory tapes, of ugly words, angry outbursts, cursed phrases that continue to plague memories. These are part and parcel of our cruel society that stigmatizes people. We reduce people into their caricatures. We say with a sneer that they're handicapped, they're marginalized, they're criminals, they're prostitutes, they're lepers, they've got AIDS, the demoniacs, the Samaritans. Those guys are just merely Gentiles, those dirty and stinky shepherds, those weird strangers from the East called Magi. We, like us, we bear the burden of different names and different identities. Those people are just plain different. And our language, our labels ensure that they remain that way. We make sure that the labels are said with sneer and with cynicism, or sometimes in funny mocking. The Bible does something with names. God is in the business of reversing and changing common names. He transforms them. And Abraham is given a new name. He's called Abraham. Sarai gets a new name. She's called Sarah. Jacob, the deceiver, somehow is given a name that I just think is preposterous. He's called Israel, and the whole nation is named after the deceiver. But it's a name that speaks heavenly tone. Simon is changed to Peter the Rock. Saul is changed to Paul. The names are freighted with meaning, special meaning. They represent whole new self-images, discovery of purpose, and a new identity. In fact, the Bible says that God gives each of us a new name that redefines who we are, why we're here, what our mission is. We sing a song, there's a new name written down in glory, but sadly, we never go around and try to discover what that new name is for each one of us. In the Church of the Nazarene, I'm advocating for three works of grace: salvation, entire sanctification, and new naming. It seems to me the new naming is just as important as the others. We need to discover what that name is, because embedded in that name is something which transforms our life and gives us our mission. It's the name that's made flesh. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh yes, it's mine. There's something else I like about the Philippines. You choose the most interesting names for people. The name Charity, the name Calm, the name Grace, and many others. I gave the middle name to my daughter called Renee. Most people don't know what Renee means, but I chose it because it had such meaning. I wanted her to identify with it. Renee means born again, reborn. How many times I've found myself talking to somebody out in the world there, and what's your name? Oh, my name is Renee. Oh, by the way, do you know what it means? No, it means reborn. Have you experienced what it means to be reborn? Really? I didn't know that. I'm going back and telling my mother. They get excited. Meaning in the names that determine where we are. Words. God gives new names to us. And God gives warmth and light to the world. He's the warmth and light to the world. At Christmas we sing. Now, I've read my Bible. I realize the angels did not sing glory to God in the highest on earth, peace to people of goodwill. They proclaimed the glory of God. But you know something? There's something about that message that after a while takes on musical lilt. And we begin to sing it. And we begin to put together choirs and voices. Because those words come with light and warmth. And they change the atmosphere. They cut through the callousness of our world that doesn't know really how to sing. For multiple generations, when we think of the light and heat of the word, we break into song, whether it be the Hallelujah Chorus or Silent Night. There's a magic that overtakes us, binds us, heals us, renews us. Because the word was made flesh and lit up our dark world with a warmth and glory that will never go away. I close with another video. It's in the world. Could be the SM Mall down here in Taipei or wherever. But suddenly breaking in there is the word that breaks into song and the atmosphere changes. So far the word was made flesh. May we make those words light and heat this season. May we see those words be transformative in the lives of those that we touch. In your namesake, go with us. Be with those who are suffering in other parts of this nation. May we do our part in namesake.